thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, school has started. Praise the Lord. We're back to that season of time if you have school-age children or school-age grandchildren where there's a little order in the house, right? I've talked to some people whose children are older and they're like, I forget when school starts. I forget that whole order of things. Well, it is square on the mind of many people, isn't it? How the order of school and the structure that comes from that. And so Tammy will often ask me as we begin our day, what's on your plan for the day? What do you got planned for the day? What do you have planned for dinner? She'll ask me. What's your plan for the weekend? She'll ask me. And she will tell you that my answer is fairly consistent. I don't even give it a word. It's a I just kind of one of these guys that tends to go with the flow. Anybody with me on that? Anybody go with the flowers? How many of you have to have a plan or you feel like the world's about to collapse? How many of you are lying right now? You don't want to be in either one of these categories. We all, to be honest with you, we all need a plan. We all need a way of attacking our day because our culture is so busy. It's so many things coming at us that oftentimes we feel like we are absolutely tripping and failing if we don't have some type of a plan. This is going to cost me that I've shared this with you personally right now. In this four-part series that we're just starting today, called Game Plan, what we want to do is understand how to attack life with just a little bit better intentionality. So the goal of this next 4 weeks is to really look at things in practical terms. We're going to begin today with something, just the topic of the day is trying to understand our busy lives, our busy schedules. And right now, some of you have already looked at the clock and realized that it's like 11:30 and he just started. We're in serious trouble because our busy lives are telling us that we have to be out of here in 15 minutes or else we're in serious trouble and the rest of the day is going to be messed up, right? Anybody else with us in that? Sundays are even part of that day. Well, we're going to look at as a part of this series, we're going to look at stress and worry. Nobody struggles with that in here. We're going to look at family and marriage and parenting issues. We're going to look at even some money management things. And so we're going to just try to make this a real practical approach of understanding God's Word, His plan for us. Because I have a feeling that many of you are often like me, and we miss the opportunity to reflect God's best character because we aren't living life with a game plan. I was thinking about a guiding passage of Scripture for this particular series, and Isaiah chapter 55 came to my mind. It's been on my mind all week, actually, and I've just kind of thought about this. I want to share it with you, where God says this to Isaiah, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. For as high as the heavens are than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So the question I have as we launch this series today is, what are His thoughts? What are His ways? What are the things we utilize to create a game plan for life? Whether you are newly married, young married, almost married, whether you've been married, whether you've been divorced, whether you are single, whether you have kids, whether you have no kids, we need to understand His ways. We need to allow His ways to guide our game plan for life. So I encourage you today to open up your bulletin, take out that insert, begin to write some notes of what God may challenge or inspire you with. I finished the YouVersion this morning, but honestly, I looked before service and I didn't see it there. So if you're looking for the YouVersion live event, it may not be there this week. I apologize. It's there. My phone wasn't liking it, but I'm glad it's there. A way for you to digitally take notes and follow along if you'd like to do so this morning. But listen for the voice of God. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a couple of them today, actually. On a scale of 1 to 10, how busy is your life? Okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, how many of you are, 1 to 3s? You would say 1 to 3s. You're really scared to raise your hand right now for fear that someone's going to come and ask you a favor. Hey, with all your free time, how many of you would say, I'm probably 4 to 7, I'm bouncing all right, some retired folks, maybe, 4 to 7. You got 3 kids at 2 years old and you're saying 4 to 7, bless you. How many of you would say 8 plus? I'm not even going to go high, right? We all, the majority of us are going to say our lives are on a scale above 8. And what are those factors that cause your busyness? Sports. Other people. You're afraid to say it because they might be sitting right next to you. Kids. Sports. Our jobs. Those are just the scratch of the surface of the things that fill our day, right? Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'll be driving to an appointment or I'll be driving somewhere, and those of you who know me well know that I'll be driving there late, right? And so I might be, trying to stretch the speed limit a little bit, and I'll see someone just kind of casually out for a walk, and I will hate that person. Has anybody ever felt that? I hate you. In Jesus' name. Just kidding. I have seen people casually walking before, and I thought, I hope someday before I die, that's on my bucket list, just take a walk for no purpose at all. I think it would be awesome. Because we live lives that are stretched to the max. And I wonder why. Have we caused that? Is it just the nature of life itself? Or is it that culture just keeps throwing more things at us all the time? See, I think culture has something to do with this. That's why my mind continuously this week went to Romans chapter 12, just one simple verse that says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How many times do we miss the game plan that God has for us? Because we have copied the patterns of this world instead of allowing ourselves to be shifted and changed and transformed by His game plan in our life. Now, obviously some of the imagery for this series comes from the fact that it's football season. Some of you don't know why the X's and the circles are there with arrows and little blocking lines. Coach Shilke understands it pretty well, and he thinks it's a pretty bad plan, actually, that's on our logo. But the reality is this is kind of a football image, right? It's football season, so I've been thinking about, as I've watched a little football over the last few weekends, and maybe you have as well, some of the greatest coaches of all time. Who would you say is one of your favorite or one of the greatest coaches of all time? I figured Jim Beckler would be first. Anybody else? Saban? Dangerous territory right there. That is not football, my friends. Did he coach football? High school football, probably? I just said coach. I'm sorry. I was leaning toward football when I was looking for ideas. My bad. Sparky Anderson will fit the list then. I wrote down Tom Landry, Vince Lombardi, Bear Bryant, Bill Walsh. These are some of the people. Some of them were gone before my time, but some of the people that I would say are some of the most legendary coaches of all time. And even if you're not a sports person, I would dare say you would know those names. Like, the thing that I find most interesting is that football coaches often are elevated as a legendary individual in our culture, whether you follow football or not. You probably could pick out those people's picture even if you're not a sports fan. And if you're not a sports fan, I'm very, very sorry. We won't be talking about sports a lot over the course of this week, but it does kind of create the framework of understanding that sports is a huge thing, and being on a team can teach us a lot of life lessons. I've had teams teach me hard life lessons of when I didn't get things to go just my way and being disappointed. I've had teams teach me great lessons of what it means to work hard and actually achieve goals. But I think sometimes in our culture, the infatuation of sport often drives us toward a season of busyness. I thought it was interesting that Melissa was the first one to give me one of her contributing factors, and it was sports. She has 4 very, very busy children in sports. Her occupation largely is surrounding a sport. So turn off for just a little bit, because I'm going to kind of talk about the busyness of sports for just a minute, Melissa. The reality is this, In 2014, CNBC reported that youth sports was a $7 billion industry. Youth sports, 2014. In August of 2017, Time Magazine reported that it is now a $15 billion industry. Can you believe the growth of youth sports? And I'll be honest with you, the reality is a small fraction of these youth, of these teens, will actually get paid to do what they're going to do, right? But it's a massive industry, and I'm not saying I'm opposed to it. I'm involved in it. The reality is it's a big thing. Now, this article in Time Magazine, this is interesting. I was going to read a couple of paragraphs real quickly. Joey Urace knocks pitch after pitch into a net in his $15,000 backyard batting cage. Yeah, what? The pings of his metal bat filling the air in his South Jersey cul-de-sac. His private hitting coach, who's charging $100 for this hour-long session, tells Joey to shorten his stride. He's been accustomed to such focused instruction because the evening practice was followed by a one-on-one fielding lesson in Philadelphia earlier in that day, which cost another $100. Relentless training is essential for a top player who suits up for nationally ranked teams, he's a baseball player, and his teams are based out of Texas and California, thousands of miles from home. But Joey has talents that scouts covet, including lightning quickness and a rare knack for making slight adjustments at the plate, lowering a shoulder angle and turning the hip to drive the ball. He has real swagger, Joey's hitting coach says. I can believe he has real swagger. $15,000 batting cage in his backyard. As long as he keeps putting in his work, he's going to be really, really solid baseball player at a really, really high level. Already, Joey has a neon-ready nickname, Joey Baseball, and more than 24,000 followers on Instagram. Jewelry and apparel companies have asked him to hawk their stuff, and on rare family occasion in Florida, a boy approached Joey in a restaurant and asked him for an autograph. But Joey Baseball has yet to learn how to write cursive, because he is, after all, only 10 years old. So they snapped a picture instead. Now, if I were writing all of those things, of all the different lessons and all the different things that they were doing, all the training, about a 20-year-old on the brink of making it into the major leagues, we could understand that. We're talking about a 10-year-old trying to navigate fifth grade with that kind of privilege and money going into sport. The amount of travel, the amount of money. Now, I'm sure this is a family of great means, right? This is an extreme example. But it amazes me how busy we have become as a culture. And let me stop battering sport for just a little bit. Let me mention technology. All of you are carrying around personal computers today, most of you. Do you realize that these were all given with the idea, we bought them thinking that this will make life easier? I got my first smartphone because I needed my calendar with me at all times. I looked for a phone. I just want a phone and a calendar. And they said, we don't make those. You got to buy one that has the internet and, you know, free texting and all this. So you got to buy a personal computer that fits in your back pocket or front pocket, and you can shatter it at a moment's notice, right? This is what these are. And the reality is, while we think that this has created time-saving ability for us, what it has actually done is the opposite. It has distracted us so much. See, Tammy asks me at the beginning of the day, what's your plan? At the end of the day, she'll ask me the other side of that question. So what'd you get done today? And I think, and I process. You ever sit down at the end of the day and go, what did I get done today? Well, if your phones could tell you what you got done today, it might be a little embarrassing, right? Because you're good on your news feed, right? You've checked all your profiles of all the people you care about. You've even tweeted. That sounds weird still, even all these years later. Tweeted. So we have got this idea that technology is supposed to save us time, but I think it causes us some of the most greatest distractions. It has the opposite effect in many ways. But this hasn't stopped companies from demanding more out of employees, right? This hasn't stopped consumers wanting their products faster with better quality. managers are expecting their traveling sales force to do more, cover more ground in less time. The ultra-competitive and super-saturated markets produce in many of us this sense of overwhelmingness that we have to overwork just to stay at pace, not even just get ahead. All this adds up to our lives are just way too full, which is what you knew 15 minutes ago when I started this message. Our lives are too full. So how do we have a game plan that helps us balance the busy lives that we often feel are just spinning out of control? This is the question of our next month. How do we create a game plan that helps us balance the busy lives that too often seem out of control? I'm going to go over five, and I'm going to do as quickly as possible today, five different traits that I think are evident in nearly every successful coaching-to-team relationship, and how that can relate to us, and certainly as we consider it to our busy lives. We're going to probably go over these five things with each of our topics, but the reality is we're kind of introducing them today along with kind of talking about busyness. So this first trait, I think of a great game plan that a coach would develop if you were coaching football, coaching baseball, coaching volleyball. You would have to define the win. You would have to look and understand what is the win. Now, in most sporting environments, defining the win means score more than your opponent. Or in golf, it means hit the ball fewer times than your opponent. Right? But you have to define the win to understand how to go about things. We often establish wins in life by earning more money. For many of us, the win is getting that promotion, finding your dream car, finding that dream house, getting a great deal on a boat, or maybe finding a cabin on a lake. But are those really wins? Are those really the things that in our life, in our game plan for life, that we would say that is a win? Because on this pulpit and from this vantage point, what I want to challenge us all with is the understanding that there is only one win in this life. And that only win is Jesus Christ. There is one win. There's only one way to define the understanding of a win in this life, and that is Jesus. And you don't score a win with Jesus by being a good boy or girl. All right? You don't score a win that way. You don't score a win with Jesus by hanging out at the church or even knowing the pastor's name. You just don't score wins that way. It is real simple. The churchy word for scoring the win this way is salvation. It is this idea of being delivered from the consequence of your sin. Sin is the stuff that gets in the way of our connection with God. It says it this way in Romans 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. This is the gospel message. This is the win. And so for anyone interested in a game plan that understands the win of God, you must define the win based on the grace and mercy of God. If it is not at the center of your life, if the mercy and grace of God is not at the center of your life, if it's not something you think about often and you work toward all the time, if it's not something that you will invest time and resources and energy into, then all of this game plan conversation will be very confusing to you. Because every week, as we gather together to consider the topic of our day, we have to understand that the definition of the win for us as followers of Christ is not our stuff. It's not our closets full of clothes that we pick only 10% of them to wear. It's not in the amount of shoes. It's not in the nature of our car or the size of our house. The win is not even on the job or the title that gets before my name or after my name. The only win in life that will matter at the end of your life is what did you do with God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. It's really interesting when you start to wonder, what's the win for my life? You just look at your calendar, and I can tell you what you thought the win is, but what is the win? Would you say more family time? More trips making memories? More bike rides? More late night ice cream runs? Investing in others? Serving others? Maybe making more time to read and understand Scripture Maybe more time devoted to prayer. Maybe more time in understanding worship and what it really is all about. As Tammy and I sat with my mom the evening after her cancer surgery, I think she was still a little loopy. But we were there really late at night, and she began to talk about perspective. And some of you have had these moments where you've faced life-altering moments like that, and you sit in a recovery room or you sit in recovery for a period of weeks, and suddenly you begin to have life perspective. And my mom, at 74 years of age, was having life perspective. What is this all about? How has she invested her time? And it's changed her perspective on how she's invested time. I don't want us to get to a place where we're sitting in that kind of bed or in that kind of chair before we have a recognition that we need to change our perspective on what the win of life is. The win of life, defining the win, is found in Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only do we need to do that, but we need to really understand our opponent. We need to understand what we're going up against. Every coach spends time looking at the characteristics of their opponent in order to come up with a game plan. Paul reminded his church in Ephesus that our opponent is not even human. Listen to this. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That can freak some of us out, right? Let's be honest. That's stuff we don't often like to talk about, but it's a reality. You might think that your opponent is your boss. You might think that your opponent might even be a family member or a neighbor. These are mere distractions used by the devil to confuse you to who you are battling against. Satan wants to confuse you. He wants to distract you from all things that are good and holy, and he is the opponent. So while you are convinced that your boss or supervisor is the devil, I'm really glad staff said nothing right there. But the fact is, anything that is keeping you from a life that is thriving in Christ, that is rooted in the devil's schemes. Anything keeping you from thriving in a life of Christ, in Christ, is rooted in the devil's schemes of keeping you distracted and frustrated. That is the opponent. I was reminded as we went through this book of Acts over the course of the summer, how simple it was as Paul went from town to town and began to proclaim God's love, and how people responded to it. And it made me hungry to experience the simplicity of the gospel message again. But too often our busyness and our schedules and the things that occupy our mind get in the way. Know your opponent. What is causing you frustration? It's not human. It's rooted in something much deeper. Not only define your win, not only know your opponent, but we need to maximize our strengths while minimizing our weakness, right? Coaches understand this. You might have a really great quarterback who can throw the ball a mile, but no one's there to catch it. Senseless to throw a ball if anyone can catch it. So you're going to have to hand the ball off. You're going to have to use another tactic. You need to understand as a human being that you have been given God-given gifts and talents. And so you need to understand ways to maximize your strengths, how God speaks to you, how you thrive in Him. And you also need to understand your weaknesses so you're able to minimize them. Because I'll tell you what, as we just talked about our opponent wants the exact opposite. They want to maximize your weaknesses. They want to attack your weaknesses. Your opponent is going to try to throw things at you that distract you according to those weaknesses in your life. He hates the fact that God gave you gifts and talents, that there are many things inside of you that you are here to offer this world. The devil hates that, and so he wants to attack you at your weakness. He will rarely come after you in the point of your strength. He will identify your weakness, and he will attack you at it. So our job is to understand our strength and to defend ourselves with it. And to understand that our weaknesses are there and we need to be very careful. I've seen this in a couple of things that even in related to sports. So this is a really great example of how in the busyness of life you can still thrive. You might be a person of great hospitality, and you are finding yourself in a ball field or a gymnasium all the time because of the schedule of life. The reality is, if you've been given the gift of hospitality, use it on the ball field. Use it in the locker room. Use it wherever you find yourself, in whatever gym you find yourself. Create opportunities for families to be together, to talk about things, to slow down, even in the busyness of a weekend. Find ways to use your strengths to build up the kingdom, even in the midst of your schedule. That's what I'm talking about, of maximizing your strength. Don't just let the craziness of life rob you from the ability of connecting with other people. You may have the gift of organization. Use it in the strength. Use that strength in the busyness of your life, because God wants to bless you. So be aware of these things. And you might even want to consider some accountability in helping you with those weaknesses. We're going to talk about those again throughout the course of this whole series. One thing that I have thought about as I've prepared this, and again, coming back to a sports analogy, there are rarely perfect situations. I looked this up. In Major League Baseball history, there have been 210,000 games. Nearly a 250,000 baseball games have been played just at the Major League Baseball level. Okay? Out of 210,000 games, there have been 296 no-hitters, where a pitcher doesn't allow a single batter to get a base hit on them. Doesn't mean that base runners don't get, you know, they might walk somebody, but nobody gets a hit. You do the math on that, it's staggering. There's some zeros involved. Out of that, consider this. 210,000 baseball games. 23 have been pitched perfectly. 27 batters up, 27 batters down, nobody reaches base. 23. There's a couple extra zeros on that percentage point. Coaches do not coach expecting perfection every time, right? Because what we have to expect are penalties and setbacks. I believe every coach prepares practice to get better at individual drills, to get better at the skill that they're learning. But the reality is, I've never watched a basketball game where somebody didn't blow the whistle and call travel, right? I've never seen a basketball game where somebody didn't commit a foul. And yet, I'm sure every one of those teams practice to avoid those things. But we have to expect that penalties will happen. We have to expect bad calls, right? We have to expect these bumps in life. This is how this plays out for me. Jesus said, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." The reality is that troubles will often come your way. They will. You're going to argue with your wife. You're going to argue with your husband. They're not perfect. Neither are you. Except nobody's perfect. You are going to face struggle. You are going to have a family member go through hardship. In these moments, I've watched people who don't have a strong faith in God question God's existence in those moments. These are the moments where God calls us to dig in deeper. See, busyness can cause a great disconnect between husbands and wives that lead to improper relationships outside of their marriage. If we look at some of those situations, busyness sometimes is the culprit. Busyness can cause rushed meal planning and poor dietary decisions that lead, honestly, to larger health risks. Busyness. Busyness can break down relationships, ruin friendships, and cause isolation and loneliness. Busyness. It can steal your joy. It can rob your peace and create disconnect in your walk with God. Just being busy. And I think this is something that we've got to find ways to control. I've watched over 23 years of ministry. I've watched countless people fall away from the faith. Not because they've made a willful decision to walk away, like suddenly I've stopped believing. They made willful decisions to be busy on the weekend and busy during a small group and busy in the mornings when they're supposed to be reading Scripture and fall away gradually over time because they've allowed other things to fill their time. Some of you have walked that road. Some of you have come back to this church after years of being away from the reality of having a faith that's vibrant. You know what I'm talking about. The reality is that we decide whether or not we're going to be integrated into the faith of God because we have to be disciplined people to put ourselves before Him all the time. That can happen in great busy times. You can be busy and still faithful. I'm not calling busyness sin. I'm saying it causes great disruption if we're not careful. Our busy lives are often the culprit of many things that we run into, many bumps in the road. I want us to not look at untimely deaths or illnesses or financial burdens or loss of jobs or house fires or even hurricanes as things that God cannot handle. I don't want us to look at those things and say, where's God in all of that? Our faith should be solid. It should be firm, even in the busyness of our day, to get us through those moments and not allow us to stop and question. So slowing down the pace of life can often allow us for a better balanced approach, which can make room for healthier marriages, better eating habits, solid relationships, and a lasting connection with God in our heart. Just simply slowing down the pace of life. So we've defined the win, we've understood our opponent, we've maximized our strengths, we've tried to minimize our weaknesses, we expect setbacks, and most importantly at all, every winning coach, every winning team has to understand how to listen to their coach. I got ahead of myself a little bit. Every winning team, every winning program has to understand how to listen to their coach. We're going to bring this back full circle to where we started. Don't copy the pattern or the behavior and customs, rather, of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. To understand God's will, the question I get asked a ton in ministry, all the pastors will agree, people ask all the time, how am I supposed to understand God's will for my life? Well, let me understand this. Are you allowing yourself to be transformed? Is God doing something in you in that way? The most easy way to do this is not allow ourselves to be given in to the pressures of this world. We have got to be people, and we're going to be looking at ways all throughout this series of how to define God's will. And for us today, I would say it with this takeaway point that I want us all to remember. The goal of life is not to be busy, it's to be holy. The goal of this life is not to be busy. We've achieved that. What's it gotten us? The goal of this life, rather, is to be holy. And to be holy, I would answer it this way. How are you reflecting the character of God? To be a holy person means you are reflecting the image of God to everyone you see, to everyone you speak to everyone you have the opportunity to listen to. How are you reflecting the character of God? That's your takeaway, big-time question that you're going to sit at lunchtime and think about. How am I reflecting the character of God in the midst of my busy schedule? Are you making more time to invest in others? Are you making more time to grow in your understanding of Scripture? Are you taking more time to depend on God's strength over your own? Are you saying no to distractions? Are you saying yes to life-giving, kingdom-building moments? Are you defining the win as being Christ-centered in your approach to everything or remaining self-centered? I want to leave you with this story. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is healing people. He's calling his disciples. It's a movement. Crowds are following him. It's this incredible moment where Jesus is starting his ministry and you think he's going to turn into a rock star, and he is. He is gaining a lot of attention. In Luke 5, just after Jesus heals a man with leprosy, this life-altering skin disease in their day, the scripture says, but Jesus often withdrew in the wilderness for prayer. The crowds were pressing in. He was doing things that nobody else was doing. He was delivering people. It was amazing. And instead of embracing that and finding a bigger pulpit and a bigger church to build, Jesus climbed up into the wilderness and found himself alone with his Heavenly Father and had moments for prayer. He didn't allow the pressures of success. He didn't allow the pressures of what everybody else was demanding from him. He didn't allow any of that other stuff to come in his way and distract him. He remained focused on the win. He remained focused on the win. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me as we just kind of close our time of prayer? God, today, as we have been confronted with the crazy schedules of our life. I want to be more like Christ and less like Terry. I desire to be a man, a husband, and a father who slows himself down and doesn't get lost in the race of life. Help me to be a man who is defining the win as you, and that no matter what is thrown at me through life, that I will always see it through the lens of you. God, I pray that you will help me be aware of the things that are attacking me and not see it as a personal thing, but to understand what's really going on in this world. That you've given me the authority to stand on my strengths and to resist my weaknesses. You, God, are allowing me the opportunity to face rough times, penalty flags, and bumps in the road with grace and mercy because you are the one who sustains me. And God, I pray that my ear be ever present to your leading, that you would cause me enough awareness of you that I would live in reckless obedience at every moment of the day. God, for my friends that are here today that have been listening intently, and I so deeply appreciate them being here, but God, I pray that you would allow them to go home from this place and to be challenged with their own schedule, with their own pressures. Would you challenge us all to look at how we could more clearly reflect your character to the world around us? Because in this crazy time that you have allowed us to live, people are looking for the truth of Jesus Christ. They're looking for the character of Jesus Christ in us. And I pray, God, that somehow, through your strength and power working through us, that we may do that, reflect the image of your Son to the world around us. God, give us the strength and the courage to make changes in our life that will help us to do this. And when we feel overwhelmed by the pressures of life this week, may we pause and claim you and redefine the win in that moment. We love you. We thank you for your Spirit that has been with us around these altars today. We thank you for your Spirit that has been with us as we've sung songs today. We thank you for the sustaining power of our children's workers as they have gone along today. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace today. For because of it, we can have a successful game plan in you. We love you. I ask that you be with us and watch over us now as we go. In Jesus' name.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.